It was a strange visual aid that the youth minister brought to class that night. Before all of his young people, he said, "What is the most powerful weapon in the world?" And of course, amongst a bunch of boys and girls, they began to rattle off all the kinds of things you would imagine. Airplanes, guns, bombs, explosions, dynamite, nuclear weapons. Finally, the youth minister says, "Now you're way off base." And he reached down and he brought up a package covered in white butcher paper, and he began to unwrap it, and he held out in front of him a big old cow's tongue. You've seen him in the grocery store. I thought I'd gross you out if I brought one this morning. He says, "The tongue is the most powerful weapon in the whole world." And he began to read those verses we began to read, found over in the book of James. If you want to join me, let's reread them in chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." You know, at face value, you read these words, these are harsh words. I mean, the tongue is a fire. It is a world of evil. It something that corrupts the whole body. It is fire set on by hell, and it cannot be tamed. It is unruly, full of deadly poison. And when you think about it, nothing really gets us in more trouble than that little old wet, slippery thing we've got that rests between our upper and our lower jaws. Sometimes you think you're even better off without one, but maybe some people would be. Humans have a very marvelous gift. God has given animals tongues. They make sounds. They give signals. They can emulate vibrations. Some of them can sing beautiful songs. They have an uncanny ability to communicate in their voice. But humans alone, we have this tongue, and with it combined with our brain, we can share and we can plan and we can discuss and we can formulate conclusions and we can just do all kinds of things. But sometimes our tongue is so misused, unused, sometimes abused. Spend a little time this morning looking here in the third chapter of the book of James. First thing it seems to imply to me, at least, is the tongue is a guide. Look in verses 3 and 4. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." We've heard the saying, sometimes it's worded in a lot of different ways, "Don't put your tongue in motion before your brain is in gear." That's good advice. But we often talk. We just sometimes just spill out some of the worst words you can ever imagine. Before we even think about it, they're out there and they can never be brought back. There's another old saying, I like it. It goes like this. He that talketh by the yard, but thinketh by the inch, ought to be kicketh by the foot. And that'd be the only thing you'll remember this morning from this sermon, perhaps. Just as a rudder will guide a great ship, and a bridle will guide a great horse, the tongue can guide people. The reality is that's what I'm trying to do this morning, every Lord's Day. Wiggling and waggling of my tongue, it is my hope that I can persuade you into understanding the Word of God. That's what we do. Guide people into the obedience of Jesus Christ in His plan of salvation. By the use of my tongue, I hope that over a period of time I change the course of the behavior of people who hear it. Maybe somebody in these past 30 plus years have been brought faithfully to the Lord's table. Maybe they've been brought into the Lord's house. Maybe they've been added to the Lord's kingdom. And that's what we all try to do as Christians, is it not? Our purpose is to guide others to Jesus Christ, to encourage people to be faithful, to help people when they need to be helped. And maybe that's why he says here in James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You teachers, have you ever read that verse? It's a great responsibility. It is a serious thing to teach the Word of God because of the wiggling and the waggling of your tongues. And the tongues of preachers and teachers, many people no doubt have been guided into heaven. Millions have been kept from hell fire. We've talked about heaven. We've talked about hell in the past couple of weeks. But the sincerity of a preacher is not enough to guarantee your safety. Remember, you might turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15, verse 14. Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Maybe that's why he says, not many should become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment. Because we need to understand the Word of God before we can teach the Word of God. Time and time again, I've quoted probably this verse more than any verse in the Bible, Acts 2:38. If you haven't ever read it, turn with me over to the second chapter of Acts. Let's look at verse 38. If you look at verse 37 here, the first sermon, first day the church was established, the day of Pentecost, the apostles received the indwelling of the Spirit and the cloven tongues that came down, and they convict through Peter and their preaching that they had convicted and they had crucified Jesus Christ, and he happened to be their Lord and the Savior. And they said, what shall we do? As if to say, what do we do to make it right? We've just killed the Son of God. And he says in Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never read that for yourself. Now you've read it this morning. Remember, the tongue is a guide. We can lead people to read and to understand what God has planned for us. But just be sure that you don't let somebody else's tongue lead you astray. You see, not only is the tongue a guide, but it also says here in James chapter 3 that the tongue is also a fire. Think about that. Look at verses 5 through 7 again of James 3. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. That's a mysterious statement it begins with. And it says, sets on fire the course of nature. You're going to say, Ron, tell me what that means. I don't know what that means. But maybe it's talking about, and I think we can all relate to this, that sometimes when we let our tongue get away from us, it affects our whole body, the whole nature of the system. Sometimes we just totally have high blood pressure and fall apart with disease. The emotions are just so set off that it ruins our life because of what we say. What do we say in that saying, where there's smoke, there's fire? Maybe the fire they're talking about in relationship to the tongue is hellfire at the tip of our tongue. Be cautious what you say. Remember the first encounter of the devil that we find in the scriptures? Way back in the first part of the book of Genesis, we find the devil there confronting Eve and then Adam. What was the devil doing? Well, the devil was sinning, we say that. Of course he was sinning. But what was his sin that he was sinning? He was slandering God. If you look over in Genesis 3, verse 1, and he said to the woman, God has indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And what does the devil turn around and say? Has God indeed said? Slanderer. You know what the meaning of the word devil is? The word devil means slanderer. The devil's been named after the sin, and the sin that he's named at, not adultery, not murder, not drug abuse, not named after covetousness, though he could probably be named after any or all of those things. He's named after the one that's most appropriate. He's named after the sin of slander. No wonder James referred to the sin of slander as hellfire. The reality is the devil is still up to the same old tricks. He doesn't any longer seduce people with a serpent. Now he seduces people with a servant. Paul said the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. The devil's going to present himself before you, and he is going to speak to you slanderous words that are all going to be encased in an angel of light garment, so that you have to be attuned to what he says and compare it to the Word of God, or you too will be tricked. Every time the plan of salvation is presented, the devil wants to slander the inspired writers just a little bit. The scripture says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You read that. And you say, well, when are our sins remitted? God says, when you're immersed for the remission of your sins. But the devil twists that ever so slightly. Just put your hand on the TV set or on the radio. Pray that sinner's prayer. Just, God has not really said that you need to be immersed for the remission of your sins, has he? With the tongue, he spits out a little bit of his fire from hell. The tongue is a guide, the tongue is a fire, and it also says that the tongue is poison. Look back in James chapter 3, verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Not half full of poison, not a quarter full of poison, not mostly poison. It is full of poison, not just poison, deadly poison. Now, how much poison is that? I don't know how much poison that is. You could say maybe there's more poison in the tip of the tongue than there is in a rattlesnake. I don't know. But we can go over and we could extract the poison from a rattlesnake. We could count the number of drops. We could even calculate how much it would kill. But you can't measure the poison that's in our tongues. And it says, and it cannot be tamed. Well, that's encouraging. We can tame every beast. You can go over to the zoo. You can go out to SeaWorld. You know, you can go to Fiesta, Texas. You can go someplace and you can see animals do all kind of beautiful and neat, cool things. We can get lions and tigers in the cages at the circus, and we can see them jump through hoops of fire. But you can't tame the tongue. The thing we were sticking out at each other a while ago. It's attached to us. Our brain controls it. But it says not only is it poison, but James also implies it is perverted. It was an old rich man, elderly, married to a young, beautiful wife. He says to her one day, "When I die, I want you to get married again. You are so young. You are so beautiful. And you have your whole life ahead of you." "Nonsense," she says. He says, No, I want you to remarry when I die. And I want your next husband to have my clothes. I want him to look as good as he can possibly look." She says, "Please don't talk that way. It's impossible." And he says, "What do you mean it's impossible?" He says, "You're a 38 regular. He's a 44 long." It's amazing what we say with our tongues. That illustration's mild. Think about the cursing. You hear it every day. God forbid, think about the cursing we have maybe said to people we love. Tongue lashing, at least. Tongue is perverted. Listen to James in the 9th chapter of James chapter 3. 9th verse, excuse me. "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing." My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Some religions look at that verse and say, "Aha! Hidden in here is the evidence that I'm looking for, that God looks exactly like us. Says we are made in the similitude of God." Well, I have no idea what God looks like. You can look at a number of scriptures that give attributes of the hand of God or the mouth of God and you know other attributes that man may have. But it's interesting when you turn over to the book of John in chapter 4, verse 24, it says God is a spirit. A spirit. In fact, you can turn back to Psalms if you want to do that. In Psalms 139, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Yes, it talks about the hands of God, but I don't think it's describing God's in the depths of the ocean as being like us. Because God is everywhere. God is a spirit. Let's go back to that perverted tongue, though. It's a monstrous thing to think that out of our tongue can proceed both blessings and cursings. He says, look, can something spew forth, can a fountain, can the sea spew forth salt water and fresh water at the same time from the same fountain? We often gather on the Lord's Day, what do we sing? "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Praise, praise, praise. And we walk out the door. And with the same tongue that we praise God by Monday when life is tough, people damn some of their fellow men that are made in the similitude of God. James says, Spirit through him says very simply, my brethren, he's not talking to the heathen across the road. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It's unnatural. A fountain can't do it. The sea can't do it. I mean, the moment the water is salty, it's always salty. Fig tree can't do it, he says. You can't have olives on a fig tree. And so the perverted tongue of man can't perform this monstrosity of spewing forth blessings and out of the same mouth also spewing forth evil. The worst thing about the perverted tongue is the eternal consequences of what we say. There was a world-famous evangelist. He told the story of Jesus and Nicodemus on television. You remember the story of Jesus and Nicodemus found over in John chapter 3? You might want to look there. And he began to read all of those verses, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then he got down to verse 5 and he skipped that, jumped right over verse 5. I know my curiosity's got you, so now I find you in John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Vaulted right over that like a pole vaulter. Wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. He didn't want to mention being born of water and of the Spirit, because that's controversial. That takes us right back where we were in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," that's what he said, "for the remission of your sins." So what happens if you're standing before an auditorium or a stadium full of folks? What happens if millions of people are listening to you on radio or on television, and they all have the same kind of question that those on the day of Pentecost had, when they realized they were sinners and they were to go to hell if they didn't have their sins removed by Jesus Christ? And you don't tell them God's full and complete plan of salvation. The devil back up to his little tricks. Has God really said that you need to be born of water and of the Spirit? You know, there's nothing more dangerous to the human race than a man with a perverted tongue that is set on fire by hell, that is poisoning the minds of millions and guiding them into a devil's den. God has given us a mouth to use. And when your mouth opens, he wants it to spew forth sweetness and meaningful things that lead others to Jesus Christ. There's so much that we can talk about: beauty, righteousness, mercy. We can compliment, we can encourage one another. We can teach goodness and manners and patience. We can tell of the good news of Jesus Christ and his word. We can express love and affection, reassurance and encouragement. We can let our blessings flow from our tongue. Something else that the tongue can do that maybe you need to do this very day. Christ says, "I want to forgive you of your sins. I want you to be a part of my kingdom. Come to me," he says, "through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing with your mouth, your tongue, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By having your sins remitted, so that you can erase the blackboard." That's an expression of praise and of blessing that we can do this day. If you need to come as we stand and sing.